I welcome you to this worship service of Central Congregational Church in Attleboro Falls. If you are a visitor here today, we welcome you and hope that you will join us whenever you choose to do so. Pastor Glenn, will you please call us to worship?
Sorry.
Where am I?
Unmute. You are ready.
Can you? He's ready. Can you hear us?
Oh yeah.
Okay, go ahead, Glenn. Okay.
There he is.
God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountains shake in the heart of the sea. The Lord is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Let us call ourselves to worship our Almighty God, Father, and Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Slow on this new computer as far as unmuting you, Pastor Glenn. Rich, can you unmute him? Thank you.
Lord Jesus, you rose again from the dead. Raise up our souls to new life. Give us a desire to repent and turn ourselves to you in obedient love. Plant in us the joy of your resurrection and the hope of eternal life. Remind us to always follow you when we would rather go our own way. Remove the fear of uncertain times as we pray the prayer you taught your first disciples, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
And now I believe we have a mission moment from Gil Reinders. So Gil, as soon as they unmute you.
Struggling with this morning. Sorry about that. Where are you at, Gil? Uh-huh. Gil's on my second page.
There you go.
Okay, good morning. It's my privilege to present the mission moment for this month and the new project that the committee has recommended. And there's a lot of detail related to this. And so Kathy included in the triad, I hope you saw the little blip, about RIP Medical Debt Initiative. And then we also asked Kathy if she'd email out a longer sheet. I'm hoping that you had read it before the service, because there's a lot of detail. And I just want to give an overview of this today. We learned about this particular initiative through the Southern New England UCC Conference. Actually, we're exploring it back in February, and the conference was recommending that all 609 churches in our conference would consider participating in this initiative. To date, there's only been two conferences out in the Midwest, one Chicago base, one base out of St. Louis, that have participated, and we would be the third in the USA. Now, RIP Medical Debt Initiative, it's a nonprofit organization that was formed in 2014 by two individuals that were executives of a company that were debt collectors. And they put their minds together and they wanted to try to find a resolution to help people eliminate medical debt. And so they formed this nonprofit, and through contributions from other organizations, from churches, from individuals, they are able to buy portfolios of debt through hospitals, medical centers, and all hospitals want to try to eliminate the debt that they're carrying from their patients. So this organization can purchase that debt at a reduced price, and they forgive the debt of the individuals or families that are in that portfolio. They have three particular criteria of eligibility, which I had outlined in the sheet that was sent out. And so they'll purchase the debt, and it is strictly forgiven. Once that debt has been forgiven, then RIP notifies the families that were included in that particular package. So they have no idea that someone's looking at their debt to forgive it until they actually get a letter in hand that says their debt has been forgiven. Now, when this was being negotiated for UCC involvement, I was able to listen in on a webinar with the pastor that was involved in Chicago and actually serves on the national board of the UCC. And she had talked with the individuals that own the company and asked if a listing of churches that contributed to this could actually be included in the letter that goes to the family. And they agreed to that. And so when our conference provides the funds for debt in a particular area in our region, those families that are helped will get a letter. Central Congregational Church will be listed along with the other churches that are involved. And then she pushed it a bit further and ask if there could be a simple little statement at the end of the letter that explains what the UCC church is, and then encourage people to visit a church in their neighborhood. So that's just a quick overview of the project. Now, the committee has decided that we would make a $2,000 contribution through the mission budget. And this is really in response to our conference asking if we would consider contributing as much as we could, but say 1% of the church, and I'm going to call it the church operating budget. So that for us would be about $2,000. What we're asking this morning is that each of you would just prayerfully consider if this is a project that tugs at your heart. It's certainly timely as you think of all that's happening with COVID-19, but think about making a contribution and understand this. Your gift is multiplied by 10. And by saying that, it's simply if you make a $10 contribution, the value of that contribution towards forgiving this debt would be $100. If you contribute $20, it's worth a $200 contribution. And I want you to know up front, so far, our conference has raised $80,262. So by way of reducing debt, the value of that to RIP Medical Debt Initiative is $802,620. So you can see the impact we can make. The Chicago district, they actually were able to review to eliminate $5.3 million in debt, and the St. Louis region, $12.9 million in debt. So I just ask again that you'll prayerfully consider your contribution. As you make your gift, that's going to be added to the $2,000 baseline gift that we decided we wanted to give. So we're hoping that number will escalate, and then we'll be able to help more people in our area. And some of the communities that have been suggested are Springfield, Mass., Hartford, Bridgeport, Connecticut, Providence. This is where RIP is saying they may be able to work with particular hospitals. So that's our challenge. Pray about it, and we hope we'll have we'll be able to contribute to the impact that the conference is seeking. Okay, thank you.
Thank you very much, Gil. And it seems that since we are in this pandemic situation, our hospitals are really under strain. And what that means is that with this gift, it's going to help the many hospitals in our area to begin to recover. So thank you, Gil, for that very good explanation of what this new program is all about. By way of announcements, I want to remind you that the church office remains open on Tuesdays and Thursdays, but please call before you come to make sure that we are actually open. And if anyone else needs a mask, there are still more available outside the office door in the CE building. And it's wonderful work that several of our women have been doing to make sure that we have enough masks. Is there any other announcement that anyone would like to make? Feel free to unmute yourself and speak up. All right, if none, then let us be aware of the fact that we did send out the lyrics for Blessed Be the Tie That Binds, which will be
Dave, next. And Dave, I'll let you introduce that.
Okay, so at this point in the service from now on, we're going to sing a hymn together. And if you'd like to join in, Kathy sends the email out of the lyrics, usually on Thursday or so. So always be looking for that. It will be familiar hymns that we have read out of our hymnal. We're going to do Blessed Be the Tie That Binds today. And there's three verses. We'll sing two verses. If you're looking at your sheet, there's an instrumental and then the third verse. So let us sing together if you'd like. Blessed Be the Tie That Binds.
Ready, play.
Praise. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of giving. Mind is like to that above. Before our Father's throne, we pour our ardent prayers, our fears, our hopes, our pains, our want, our comforts, and our cares. For each other flow.
And this is the time we share our celebrations. Once again, I want to give thanks to Warner Reinders, along with Martha McHatton, Kathy Wade, and Michelle Martino for sewing all of those beautiful masks to help us get through the restrictions of this pandemic. And I have to tell you, ladies, that they are so appreciated when people come and are able to get some masks. Are there any other celebrations that anyone would like to lift up? Again, feel free to unmute yourself and speak up.
Okay, here we are. Reverend Carol, Richard, and I be married 57 years Wednesday.
Wonderful.
Yay!
Yay!
Hey, can I say something?
Sure.
Hi, it's Otto. Mm-hmm. Everybody's fine, I'm sure. My hair's getting a little long, but anyway, I just wanted to say I have two of the best daughters ever on the planet, and I wanted to wish them a happy Mother's Day.
Aw.
Wonderful.
Yesterday, we did a very socially distanced program for our preschoolers. We did a see you later alligator and graduation with one family at a time. We were outside. We had our cars all decorated, and just the joy of the kids and the thanks from the families was just wonderful. At my work. That's what it was. I'm sorry, at my work for our preschoolers. So it was super safe, super great. And it, for the kids, it was just such a joyful time, and it helped them have a little bit of closure.
Wonderful. Anyone else?
We have an announcement. we are 10 weeks pregnant.
Woo-hoo! Oh yep. My, congratulations.
Yep. Thank you.
Hooray!
That was Haley Boss.
Yes.
In case anyone didn't recognize her. All right. Anyone else?
I just like to celebrate better them than me.
You've been down that road, huh?
Congratulations, you guys.
Thank you.
Oh. Who said about being pregnant? I can't see people, so I have to talk to them.
Haley Boss.
Oh. Congratulations, Haley.
All right. Any other celebrations? Then we are going to move on to our concerns as a church family. And we have a lot of people that remain on our list. So this morning, we're asking for prayers for people who are ill and others in need of prayer, including Carol, Nikolai, Ed and Janet, who should be a celebration as well because they are with us this morning, Ken, Lee, Tyler, Wade, Brigitta, Cher, Jen, Steve, Marie, Chad, Doris, Lee, Shirley. Roberta is also now home, so that's good news. We pray for Carol, for Felicia, who gave birth prematurely and the death of her child. And we can't forget Matt Trowbridge and all that he is doing for his assisted living establishment and for his whole team as they are trying to hold down the fort in a very difficult situation. We remember also those who are in our nursing homes and assisted living, including Bud, Jackie, and Carol. We also continue to pray for all who are suffering from the coronavirus and for first responders, all who work in the medical profession, those who suffer from addictions, for our government officials who are working very hard to protect us. And as always, we pray for our nation, a nation that remains divided, and our communities as we face this difficult situation together. So please join me in a moment of prayer as we lift up all of these concerns, and then there will be a moment of silence, and you may lift up any other names into God's presence. Let us pray. God of the depths and God of the high places, be present to us in our low days and in our days of exaltation. Hear our prayers for those who are feeling let down and discouraged, who are trying to regather their energies and perspectives on life, who are looking for new directions and faithful goals. We pray for those people who are truly isolated during this time, and we pray for your presence to be with them. Guide those who are at the peak of their powers, that their energies and gifts may not be dissipated with what is cheap and self-serving, but expended on what is helpful and the expression of their highest creativity. Be present in the affairs of governments. Bring to fruition the very best that governments can do in obedience to your will. Bring to nothingness the schemes of unprincipled peoples who use power for its own sake and not for the common good. In the church, help us not to reject diversity, but to discuss and question differing opinions in Christian love and respect for one another. Teach us honesty and humility in listening and in carrying on the work that needs to be done in our community and throughout the world. Heal the sick, comfort the sad, prod the lazy, quiet the overzealous, rest the weary, strengthen the weak, give hope to the despairing. Be with all of those mentioned this morning and be attentive to the words of our mouths and the desires of our hearts as we lift other names and concerns into your presence in this moment of silence.
John and Charles, shalom.
We rejoice in our fellowship as a church of Jesus Christ, and our hearts are gladdened by the gifts of mothers whom we celebrate today. We ask that you shed your love and mercy upon all mothers and fathers as they now go forward in your name. To you, our God and Creator, be ascribed all glory and light and no darkness at all. It is in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, that we pray. Amen.
Scripture lesson for today comes from the Gospel according to John, chapter 14, verses 15 through 21. This is God talking to the disciples. I think this is shortly after he washed all their feet, and he is talking to them. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him because he abides with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will also live. On that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. They who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me. And those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them. May God help us in our understanding of these words.
Our next hymn that we present in the glory of God is it's an instrumental. At this point, I always like to play an instrumental as an inspirational instrumental. So this is right out of our hymn books. The song is The Sweet Hour of Prayer. So as you listen,
you gotta go OUT.
We lost for a moment, but I think we're all back now.
Oh,
Dave. I've been spending some more sweet hours of prayer since I've been quarantined at home, probably like a lot of you. I started thinking back to a time of my life, which was before this time, obviously, and things seemed simpler. But then maybe it was probably because I was a child and I thought that things were simpler then. I'm sure my parents had as many stress points as I have right now. Anybody listening this morning remember what it used to be like to drive a car? Before power steering? Before automatic transmissions? Before air conditioning? Before seatbelts? Let's stop there for a minute. Before seatbelts, parents could pack 8 kids into the family car, ages 1 week to 18 years, with no restraining thoughts or devices. Automobile safety is obviously much more regulated than when I was a small child, and certainly for the better. Today, there are laws requiring children under 4 years of age and 40 pounds to be buckled into some sort of a child car seat. You certainly can't even bring a newborn home from the hospital unless you can prove that you have a proper child car seat. And now with the mandatory installation of airbags, no kids under the age of 12 are allowed to be sitting in the front seat at all for fear that the force of the exploding airbag could cause them much more injury than any crash would. Before all of these mechanical safety devices, however, some of us no doubt grew up with a different kind of child restraint system. And one author, a humorist by the name of Judy Viorst, I believe her name is, reminded of this when she wrote these words. This year I received a Mother's Day card that pictured a mother driving a car, her son in the passenger seat, and her outstretched arm protectively flung across his chest. My dog, Angel, assists on riding on the console whenever I go out in my car with her, and I cannot break her of that habit. So that's what I do automatically when I'm braking the car. I put my arm out to prevent her from hitting the dashboard. But the author continues and says this, I've heard a great deal from my sons about my overprotective tendencies as a mother, but I think that this card's message said it best. The message said to mom, the original seatbelt. How true that is. You know what? Someone has to make sure that we all survive childhood. And usually that person is the mother in the family. At least it certainly was in mine. So thank you to all the mothers and fathers in our hearing today, or the people who served in that role. A professor was giving a lecture on company slogans and was asking his students if they were familiar with them. If I were with you together in the church sanctuary, I'd see how many of these you could name. But first he asked, Joe, which company has the slogan, fly the friendly skies? Well, Joe answered, United. And Brenda, can you tell me which company has the slogan, don't leave home without it? Yeah, that's American Express. Now, John, tell me which company bears the slogan, just do it. And John said, oh, that's easy. It's my mother. It's probably about not cleaning his room. Our parents are our first teachers. They teach us what is important in life. They teach us our values. They teach us right from wrong. And if we are lucky enough to have good parents, they teach us about and model for us unconditional love. That is why one of the Ten Commandments says, honor your father and your mother. Jesus says, they who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me. Love me as I have loved you. In the scripture lesson today, Jesus is instructing his disciples, as Wayne mentioned. He's getting them ready for what is going to happen to them after the crucifixion and, more importantly, after the resurrection. And he says those words, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And they who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me. And those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them. I can't help but think that, at least in terms of the Bible, there is an undeniable link between love and obedience. We can threaten a child to be obedient. We can punish an act of willful defiance. But the only way that our children will internalize the values we truly want for them will be if they know they are connected to us by a bond of love that can simply never be broken, no matter what. And so it is with our relationship with God and God's call to honor Jesus' teachings. It's important that we obey God's commands. That sounds obvious, but this is a lost teaching in our day sometimes. We have become a very permissive society. It's a do-your-own-thing society a lot of the time. The lines between right and wrong have become blurred. We make our own morality as we go along. People who say they believe in God's commandments seem to have increasing difficulty applying those standards to their own lives, but are very quick to point out someone else's failings. Some people have a particularly hard time with obedience. In his book, The 12 Essentials of Godly Success, the author tells of being a chaplain of a high school football team in the 1970s. And this was in Texas, where you probably know by now that football is practically a religion. To be a great football player in Texas means you are extra special. He writes that on the team on which he served as a chaplain, there was a young man who was the best high school football player he had ever seen. This young man was one of only three athletes in the history of Texas to be a three-time high school All-American. When he was ready to graduate, this young man had his choice of numerous colleges. And so he picked a school whose previous running back was the runner-up for the Heisman Trophy. I think that most of you probably know the Heisman Trophy is the one that is most sought after in colleges. So the question was not whether this young man would be good, but whether he himself would be going on to win the Heisman Trophy. After the young man made his decision, the chaplain asked the young man's high school coach, "Well, what do you think? Will he win that Heisman Trophy someday?" And the coach replied, "He's never going to even carry a ball in college." And the chaplain was shocked and he said, "What do you mean?" And the coach told him that this young man had a serious character flaw that would eventually disqualify him. He knew his college coaches would see it right away, and that would be the end of his football career. Well, guess what? The coach was right. The young man attended and did four different colleges. He quit two. He was kicked out of two. And he finally left college without even a degree. As the coach predicted, he never made it as a college player. What was that character flaw that the coach had seen? He said this to the chaplain. He cannot submit to authority. He cannot submit to his parents. He cannot submit to an employer. He cannot submit to a teacher. He would not even submit to me as his coach. And then he went on to say, "We've carried him along for the sake of the ball club, but I assure you he will not submit to his college coaches. His football career is all but done." Too many of us in our country, we are learning, are offended by the notion of obedience. Of course we want to be captains of our own ship, but obedience is an important trait of a successful life, particularly obedience to God. God, we understand, is a God of abundant grace, but that does not mean that God does not have expectations for us. The scriptures are full not only of God's promises, but also of God's instructions of how we are supposed to live our lives. And obedience to those instructions is vitally important, as Jesus pointed out in those words to his disciples. Look at what is going on in our society. We are in the middle of, well, it may not even be the middle yet, of the worst pandemic in the past few centuries. But we are told by the experts in science and in medicine that at the very least, when out in public, we should wear a mask and practice social distancing. Yet there are citizens in this country clustering together with AK-47s in a state house, for heaven's sake, demanding to be free of all restraints. We're Americans, after all. It's in the Constitution. We have a high administration official who goes into a hospital and was asked to wear a mask, but he refused. We free up some beaches and ask everyone to obey a few simple rules, stay moving, and practice social distancing, but people continue to gather together in large groups while infections are still increasing. What about the people who have shot people at the doors of stores because they don't have a mask with them and they're not being allowed to enter? Is this not arrogance? Is this not hubris? Is this not a failure of loving our neighbors as Jesus commanded? God was very clear to give us direction, commandments to obey. Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. And in following the rules, we are loving our neighbors. As Christians, we need to understand that obedience to God and Jesus Christ is a commandment. And fortunately, when we do stray, we should know through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that, like children, we have God's unconditional love and there is forgiveness. Our obedience grows out of our love for God. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. This is not blind obedience to a heartless law. Neither is it a set of meaningless rituals that we are to idolize. Christ did not tell us to park our brains at the door. We are not robots, but neither should we act like clueless, spoiled brat children. It is appropriate on this special day when we compare God's love to that of a mother's love for her child. Any young people who are listening now, who are still living at home, perhaps, you know that when your mother gives you a rule to follow, even one as bland as don't sit too close to the TV, or be in by midnight, or just let me know that you are alive, you should know down in your heart that she is doing it out of unconditional love. I was in my 50s when I would go every one of my Monday days off to see my aging mother, and I helped her out doing what I could, and she always said, call me when you get home. Now, I could have taken offense at that, but I knew it was coming from love. So the first thing I did when I arrived back home was I picked up the phone and I called my mother. You are the very center of your mother's world, and she wants you to be safe. She wants you to be happy. She knows that this is a dangerous world. There are some things that might bring us a few moments of happiness that in the long run of life can spell ruin for us. She's not being mean, and neither was God being mean. Perhaps mothers are overly protective, but not mean. Oh yes, mothers are human beings, by the way. They make mistakes, but 99% of the time, they make those mistakes out of love. They really want your well-being. And for us adults, mothers always feel that way towards their children. So pick up the phone today and call your mother if you still are lucky enough to have her around. So at least on this one day, let us honor our mothers and our fathers and our mentors and all of those people in our lives who are so important to us. And let us not forget to honor God and do our best to be obedient to God's teachings, because love equals obedience. Amen.
May the God of peace, who raised Jesus from the dead to new life, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him. Through Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Thank you all for being here. And stick around if you want to chat.